Well, good morning, brethren. I trust you can see me and hear me. If not, Brother Jared will get us going. We had a pause there for a moment. Good morning on this beautiful day, this Resurrection Sunday. The day outside is beautiful, and Psalm 95 tells us to let us sing, let us shout, and let us come before his presence with singing. So that's what we've done today. You know, as I've been considering this message leading up to this morning, in considering the resurrection of our living Savior, my heart and my thoughts have been that our church knows this doctrine truly, believes it truly, rejoices in its truth and meaning, and we do remember and believe in and worship a risen Savior today. But in preparation, I have felt a greater need, something our church needs at this time, in this period of the virus and everything being shut down. Our hearts are turned more and more across the U.S. as the body of Jesus Christ. Our hearts are turned towards service. What can we do more for our King? So I want to speak to that today, a particular text from Titus chapter 2, if you will turn there. I'm not going to speak on the resurrection historically. I think there's something pertinent to us today rather than just keeping tradition for tradition's sake. So as you turn to Titus 2, you know, what I'm going to preach about is certainly tied to the resurrection because we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He's at work. He's ruling and reigning. He's moving. But what were the ultimate final marching orders of the church by the risen Savior? His commission to preach his gospel to all nations and for believers to be about one thing in a very central way in their lives. I want to speak today on believers being zealous for good works, because the ultimate goal for the Christian and for the church, because we serve a risen Savior, is to fully be about spreading this gospel, being salt and light, and doing what we can do because he lives. Titus 2, we will read 11 through 14. I'm reading from the New King James, Titus 2:11. Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And here's the text. "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Zealous for good works. Now, I want to preach on the subject of the Christian being zealous for good works because we have a living Savior who's giving us living, perpetual way to live. And if we want to make known the glorious news of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, we must be about in this day, in this hour, and henceforth, every day of our life, to make him known more and to let our light shine This is a huge doctrine in the Old and New Testament of the Christian being one marked by good works. Its implications are huge. Its importance is large, and its fruit and its impact is very significant. Very significance, real significance here in Paul's epistle to Titus. Paul becomes like a broken record about good works. He mentions them in chapter 1, verse 16, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 2, verse 14, chapter 3, verse 1 and 8 and 14. 6 times in 3 chapters, he speaks about believers having good works. So I want us to think about this in terms of major thoughts as we work through this today. And the takeaway I want you to have is to examine your hearts, for us to examine our lives, for us as church leaders to examine the life of our church and see how much more do we need to function in good works. How much more zealous do each of us need to be about pursuing and walking in good works? Number one, what place do good works even have in salvation? What place do good works have in salvation? How would you answer that? What place do good works have in our salvation? Well, they have nothing to do with salvation. And they have everything to do in salvation. Nothing to do with salvation, everything to do in salvation. Nothing and everything. Now, what do I mean? Works have no part in our justification in Jesus Christ. Not one drop, not one action or deed, not one effort, not one good work are included in our justification. We know that. They cannot be included in justification because justification is apart from works altogether. No contribution at all in our salvation. Nothing. But then the Bible also affirms, and we affirm, that good works have everything to do in our salvation, in living the Christian life. Our sanctification involves good works, our service, our influence in the world, our evangelism, and our glorifying our Father who's in heaven includes good works. They are a responsibility and a duty. They are a way of life for the Christian. Good works characterizes a Christian's life. The godly one is walking in good works that are seen. The true risen follower of the Savior excels and increases in good works. Good works contribute nothing to our salvation, but they have everything to do with living the Christian life. They're central to effective ministry, both corporately and individually. And they are probably the most important factor in being salt and light in this world. So the question then is, number two, what is the place and importance of our works? You, if you're a believer today, you are to excel in having good works. So what place does this have? What importance does God put upon this? So this is basically truth number two. What place do they hold in the Christian life? Just how important are they really? How serious should you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, be about walking in good works? Brothers and sisters, I want to urge you today to let this sink in on your heart and on your mind about what God says directly to each of us about good works in our life, because we need to increase in this, intentionally, proactively. Ephesians 2:8 and through 10 says, God saved us and created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, and he predestined, he foreordained for us to walk in them. And Matthew 5 and 1 Peter 2 says that good works produce and are effective evangelism. Remember the words of our Lord. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Your good works seen bring glory to your Father. We're talking about out in the world among the unbelieving world. That's evangelism. And Peter said in 1 Peter 2, having your conversation or your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they see, glorify God. So evil men can see our good works, even if they don't believe our message. That's what they will see, our good works. And that is effective evangelism, both the Lord Jesus and Peter said, good works seen by others. They are part of church life and true body ministry among us. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how we can stimulate one another, stir one another up to love and good works. So that's body life and our fellowship with each other. We shouldn't just talk and enjoy fellowship and just make it about us. We need to encourage each other, stimulate one another more to love and good deeds. Now back to Titus. Titus is filled with this, as I said. Titus 1. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him and are disqualified in relation to all good works. False Christians produce no good works. They only talk. Titus 2:7. We're to be an example of good works, Paul said to Titus. 2:14. We're to be zealous about them. You know what the word zealous means. Hot, boiling, very serious-minded about something. Being zealous about good works. Chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says we're to be ready to do good works. And 3:8. Paul has this heartwarming admonition to Titus. He says, I want you to affirm constantly that those who have believed in God would be careful to maintain good works. That's amazing. And then chapter 3, 14, Paul says, let our people learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs. All believers, all churches, our church, and each one of us are to learn to be zealous for good works, learn to maintain them, and always to be meeting urgent needs. Paul summarizes this theology of good works in a way in Galatians 6:10 when he says, as we have opportunity, we do, brethren, they're all around us every day, we walk past them every day, and we miss them because we're busy. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men and especially to those of the household of faith. Let us do good. The world and the skeptics out there say, oh, those Christians are just a bunch of do-gooders. Well, yes, that's right. We are do-gooders. Says it right here in that text, let us do good to all men. Good works are a part of our lives. Being a do-gooder is a pretty good thing to be. Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, Acts 10:38. So that's pretty good company to have in being a do-gooder, doing good to all men, to as many as we can, as much as we can, as often as we can, to the extent that we can by God's enabling, good deeds and good works. Paul says to Timothy concerning wealthy people, let them do good works, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, ready to share. And Paul also says to Timothy, we are to be a clean vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared or fit for every good work. Beloved, those brief verses condensed are Paul's theology about good works in the Christian life. How central, how significant good works are to Christian living. That's the place and importance. But the next truth, what are good works according to Scripture? What should we be doing? What are they? What are they not? Well, first, they are not the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as is mentioned in Galatians 5. Those are fruits, not works. They are character, not actions. The fruit of the Spirit, godliness, Christ-likeness, grows in us, and it should flow out of us as we walk in the Spirit. But that is not good works according to the New Testament emphasis about good works, good deeds, deeds that are seen by men. Also, good works are not just the normal, active obedience of the Christian that we're called to live out. Being a humble believer, being a faithful church member, being a good father, a good husband, a good mother, a good child who's a believer, it's obedient to their parents. Normal acts of obedience are not the good works we have in mind here in Titus. The Bible is speaking something different here. It's clear and specific on this. What are the good works we're to do? They are deeds and actions toward others. Actual works done and performed. Not thoughts and motives. Not feelings. Not even love, but loving acts. Not feeling kind, but kind actions. Not good intentions, but good deeds. Good works are actions, actions of loving service motivated by gospel love. Acts and deeds done out of love for the master. As Isaiah 58 says, sharing your bread with the hungry. When you see those lacking clothing, you clothe them, helping the outcast. In February, Linda and I were in New York City at the fellowship conference. It was cold there. And on February 25th, on a Tuesday morning, I walked outside. I was going to go get something we needed at a store there in Manhattan. And I passed a young man leaning against the wall. And as I passed, I said to myself, he has no arms. And then as I looked closer, he had tucked his arms inside his thin white t-shirt and he was shivering. He was about 6'1" tall with a beard. It was obvious that he was homeless. And I walked on by, but in the moment, God wouldn't let me walk on by. I was convicted. I was moved. I was inspired in the moment to do something. I couldn't do much. But God arrested my heart to do something. So I walked back. I pulled a $20 bill out of my pocket. And I gave it to him. His head fell on my shoulder and he began to cry. And I hugged him. And I spoke to him about the Lord. The tears were on his cheeks. And I said goodbye and I walked on. I got about 10 feet away and I realized God says, let him who has two give to him who has none. I had on two jackets, one underneath, and I had on a jogging jacket too. I went back and I took off one of the jackets and I gave it to him. And he fell on my head again, on my shoulder. One act, it cost me nothing really, helped him in the moment. And I walked on, and later I realized I could have done more. I could have taken him into a restaurant and fed him a hot meal. But I realized I lost the opportunity because I felt too busy. I could have done more. I could have done more. But brethren, all the time around us, we walk into the grocery store or Walmart, and there's homeless people there. We could do something at times. We could stop and express love. We could show an act of kindness. We could give them a $5 bill. We could give them a bottle of water. Opportunities are all around us to exercise and be zealous about good deeds and good actions. And I'm rebuked in my life that I'm often not engaged enough about that. I'm not intentional. I'm not proactive enough daily. There's so many opportunities we have right where we are in our neighborhoods. I want you to go back in history to think about William Borden, Borden of Yale. Read the biography, Borden of Yale. End of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th century, a wealthy family, Borden of Yale. He was in Chicago in college. That's where he lived. And then he went to Yale College, and then Princeton Seminary. And no one of his friends and his colleagues knew, his peers. But he went into inner Philadelphia, and he paid for a mission to be set up for drunkards and street people and homeless people. And he went regularly. Sometimes he would take friends, and he preached, and he loved them, and he shared with them, and he cared for them as a 20-year-old. And then he went to the mission field, and he died of spinal meningitis while he was studying language before even getting to the Muslim people. He did what he could with what he had. Go before that, Spurgeon and George Mueller, they saw the need. Yes, they had influence. Spurgeon had more resources than Mueller did, but they saw a need. They saw children homeless in the streets. And they said, I must do something. And they acted, and God honored their simple choices to start. Amy Carmichael in India, a single woman. She said, I cannot not go to the girls being sold into the Indian temples for abuse. She said, I have to rescue them. And she started doing that, and it built and it built until they had 800 children in the compound of the Donover Fellowship. Why did those men and women do the things they did? They were zealous for good works. When they saw a need, they didn't depend on someone else to do it. They sought to do what they could with the help of God. I wonder, why do believers often try to do what's easy for them to do? But where's the risk? And what faith does that take? What all would be included in being zealous about good works? I think of some things right now. Meeting urgent needs around us, and not expecting anybody else to do it, us choosing to do it. Feeding the hungry, visiting widows and orphans, prisoners in jail or prison, clothing the poor, visiting the sick, taking in those God sends you, showing hospitality to strangers, taking food to the homeless, on Sunday morning on your way to the church meeting. Noticing a poor, needy family in your area and choosing to do something for them in love just because you choose to, and they see your good works engaged. Doing laundry or food for a neighboring friend who's pregnant, or after the baby's delivered and they're tired, do something. Good works, good deeds. Brethren, we cannot be ingrown in the life of our church. We can be ingrown wrongly in our fellowship. I praise God and will to the day of my death for the blessed reality of the fellowship that we have as a church. But it cannot just be about us getting blessed and satisfied and encouraged. That's the means, that's equipping for us to excel in good works. Our study nights, Sundays and Thursdays, our prayer meetings, the Lord's Day, our Friday night fellowships are not to be just an end for us to enjoy and be satisfied. It's for equipping to go and to do actions in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's lift up our eyes and see the harvest, the needy. Let's observe the lonely daily. Let's be mindful of the social outcast. And let's move and engage ourselves and do for them in His name. How much of our time, I often feel ashamed, is spent on ourselves? And how much is intentionally spent on finding good works that we can be jealous about? Brothers and sisters, let us live in light of this one fact, that our final judgment as believers will be based upon our works, not upon saving grace through faith. Our final judgment will be according to our works. Matthew 25, read it later. Sheep and goats are separated. Those on His right hand, He says, come inherit the kingdom. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me. You did these things, our Lord said. You regularly did such good works. And as much as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. But then to the goats on His left, He said, depart from me. I was hungry, thirsty, naked, sick and in prison. Inasmuch as you did not do it to me, you did not do it to the least of these. What individuals did and did not do, what individuals do and don't do, ultimately at the judgment seat, at least for believers, they will be rewarded according to their works. Good works, lacking good works. Now Jesus meant it when He said, love your enemies and do good and lend, and your reward will be great. Be therefore merciful. The context is enemies and people. Be merciful even as your Father in heaven is merciful. I love listening to Keith Green. I love to be in those prayer meetings where he would play the piano. He has a song. If you don't know it, go listen to it. He says, open your eyes to the world all around you. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. This world is much more than the things that surround you. You must arise and open your eyes. Open your arms to the naked and shivering. Open your arms. Open your arms. We need a little less taking and a whole lot more giving. We're so safe and warm, we can open our arms. Jesus said, when we love someone in his name, we're loving him. Jesus said, when we touch someone in his name, we're touching him. Open your heart to the ones who are desperate. Open your heart. Open your heart. They may never repay you, but their souls are worth it. Open your heart. Your life you impart when you open your heart. Brethren, let's open our eyes and our arms and our hearts to do good works for those perishing all around us. How many churches excel in this? If we motivated, mobilized, and all of us became more zealous for good works, we do it in our neighborhood. We do it where we are. The impact the Spirit of God would bring would be surprising. People don't need to hear another sermon that are out in this world, though they've got to hear the gospel. They need to see believers, lights brightly shining, salt influencing through our good works. Now it's striking the words in Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Hear them. These words are striking. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Now here it is. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Brethren, what are the saints clothed with? Some of you right now are thinking the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was imparted. Of course, but that's not the answer here that will be spoken at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the fine linen, which is the righteous deeds of the saints. We're to be clothed with the pure, visible, fine linen of the righteous deeds of the saints. Now, in closing, brothers and sisters, think about this. If this is so central, if this is so important, if good works are so linked to our influence in others' lives for Christ, if God is glorified in a primary way by our being zealous for good works, if good works are a major gospel influence, how much more should our lives and our families be zealous for more good works? It is the saints' legacy. Believers are not remembered ultimately for what they believe or for their words. They're remembered for their works. How are yours? Are they zealous? Are you learning to maintain them and to excel in them? Are you mindful? Do you look? Are you intentional? Have you ever sat back and said to yourself, let's find something we can do, something I can do to do more good works toward this world, toward lost people? This is why Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. May Providence Chapel, may each one of us, loved ones, increasingly be a people who are zealous for good works. I need this as much as anyone among us. May God make us such a people that will glorify him as salt and light in a very needy world right now that needs to see a difference in this day, in this hour. A people zealous of good works. Amen. I want us to pray. So bow with me in prayer. And as I always say, let's respond to the Lord right now, right where you are. Pray the sermon. What has God spoken to you? What has he exposed? What's he challenged you with? What does he want of you in application, in obedience, in increasing intentionally about good works? How can we do this as a body? How can the Friday night fellowship group be more intentional about doing good works together? How does this apply to us? Pray right now, brethren, and ask God to work this into your heart. Oh Lord, our God, our gracious Father, we're thankful that Jesus died and rose again forever to be the King, the Redeemer of God's elect, the head of the church over all things, and the soon coming judge to judge the world in righteousness and to take all of his people unto himself. But Lord, till then, you told us that Jesus Christ redeemed a people who are to be zealous about good works. Oh Lord, seal this in our hearts. Give us anointing and empowering. Deal with us to transform us to be more zealous, more mindful, more maintaining, more walking in good works, good deeds, good actions for our King as ambassadors of Jesus Christ in a dark and in a needy world. Lord, seal this in our hearts, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.